Well, hello everybody, good morning and welcome to the latest of these King's Church Selby talks. And we're going back into the book of Revelation, which we've been working through over the last month or two. I'm here sitting at my dining room table again. It's very odd. I'd much rather be stood in front of church talking to you all in real life, but we are where we are, and I am right here. How are you all doing? Is everyone okay? I have been, I must say, very impressed with everything I've heard about the church, how everyone's phoning each other and WhatsApping each other and just keeping in touch and showing the world at large that we have nothing to fear. We are witnesses of God's goodness and peace. Saturday morning, we had a men's meeting online on Zoom. There was only eight of us, but what was wonderful that each one had a testimony of how they are at complete peace. We know God is in control. We're not anxious. We're not worried. We're trusting him in all things, for health, for well-being, for finance. It was just marvellous to hear all you men of God testifying to God's goodness. And that is a witness to the world where everyone's anxious and afraid. Here's these people of God at peace. Wonderful. Well done, church. Keep it up. All right, let's get back to Revelation, the book that reveals what's really going on behind the scenes. We've had churches in danger of falling into sin. God and Jesus are enthroned in heaven, reigning over all, worshipped and adored. There's demonic activity on earth. How are you finding it so far? Is it helping you get a clearer idea? Not just of what the book of Revelation is about, but of God's big plan for us all. Because that's our hope in doing this, that we understand the word better and we understand our place in God's plans better. So, we've had seven letters to seven churches, we've had seven seals, and now seven angels with seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets break nicely into four, then two, and then one. And I was originally planning to do the first four this week and the rest next week, but preparing it and praying into it, I think it's better to put them all together into one session. So that's what we're doing. I am confident you'll be able to digest it all because you're a great church. But if you need to take a break halfway through, then you can always press pause. But first, before we start into all of that, if you heard Angela's talk last week, and I'm sure you did, you'll know she focused on authority and our response to authority, which could either be rebellion against it or obedience. And she was quite rightly praising us for our obedience as a church in following God at this time. And also she warned us not to allow any rebellion to exist in our hearts. And this theme runs throughout the entire Bible. One of Revelation's biggest points is that all authority rests with God and the Lamb. Nothing happens without their say-so, as we'll see later on. We may not always understand what God's doing, but we simply love him and we obey him. We trust him. Otherwise, the alternative would be to be in some extent or another rebelling against him. You don't want that. One of the clearest statements of this whole thing is in Deuteronomy 28, where God sets out blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. It's marvellous stuff. If you haven't read it, or if you haven't read it for quite a while, go back and have a look after this, especially at the blessings in the first 14 verses. They are wonderful. It'll blow you away. God's promises to us who believe and are obedient. And Revelation is on the same kind of track. Jesus' messages to the churches, chapters 2 and 3, make that clear. And the sections of the book that we're in now also make it clear that God's judgment makes a strong distinction between those who worship and follow him and those who don't. As I've said before, there is no middle ground with God. It's either one or the other. We saw that in chapter 7, didn't we, where God's servants were sealed by an angel and protected from his judgment on the wicked. And we're going to see the same sort of thing now in chapters 8 and 9. If you can remember that far back, because it's, 3 weeks ago, we left it at chapter 8, verse 5. And the trumpets begin in chapter 8, verse 6. But I want to start reading from the beginning of chapter 8, because that sets the scene for what is coming. We're still with John in heaven, and he is still being shown things from a heavenly perspective. So, deep breath, we're going to read chapter 8 and chapter 9. Here we go. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all the saints, on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels, who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That's the word of the Lord. Wow. Pretty dramatic, isn't it? And very, very strange, isn't it? Locusts that are like scorpions and horses that are like lions, and the locusts have got hair like women. Oh, it's just all extremely weird. But it needn't be scary. It's not scary stuff, as we shall see. I'm not going to go back through it in massive detail. I can't explain all the appearance of the locusts and what every little bit of it means, why they've got breastplates of iron and why the horses have got red and blue and yellow. We're not going to do that. What we're going to do is go back through it and look and see what is God saying to it, to us in it. Notice that the trumpet calls, starting verse 6, and they come after the angel who is offering the prayers of the saints before God. He throws fire down from heaven to earth. And some commentators think that this indicates the trumpets are an answer to prayers. In particular, the prayer of the martyrs that we heard in chapter 6. Do you remember? They were asking God, how long must they wait for judgment to come? And God says, not just yet. Just wait a bit longer. Now, whether or not these trumpet calls are an answer to those prayers, they certainly represent God's judgment on a godless and a sinful world. In the Old Testament, trumpets are used in two ways. One is to call Israel to war with their enemies, with God's enemies. And we see this very clearly in the famous Battle of Jericho, where, like here, we've got seven trumpets played by seven priests, and they're blown over 7 days and the walls of Jericho fall down. The other way trumpets are used is to call the nation to worship. Trumpets sound at all the major Jewish festivals and holy days from the temple, calling the faithful to prayer and to worship and to sacrifice. And it's very, very similar here. These first six trumpets that we've just read are to do with war. And the seventh trumpet, which we're not going to hear until chapter 11, is worship. So if we go back to verses 6 down to 12, we see that these first four trumpets all affect nature, the natural creation. They affect the trees and the grass. They affect the sea and the creatures in the sea. They affect the rivers and springs of water. They affect the sun and the moon and the stars. The sky is affected. And in each case, it's a third of them. You notice that? It's a third that are affected by it. Now, this is an increase because back in the seals, a quarter of people and things were affected. Now it's a third. God's judgment is increasing in intensity as we go through Revelation. starts with a quarter, then a third. When we get to the bowls of plague later on, it's going to get even worse. And all this, do you not think all this is very reminiscent of Exodus and Moses and Pharaoh and the plagues on Egypt? Because they, if you remember, they also included hail and water turning to blood and the sky going dark and a plague of locusts. And if you remember back to the book of Exodus, God had two purposes in those plagues. Firstly, to prove that the Lord is more powerful than all the Egyptian gods, like the god of the Nile and what have you. And secondly, of course, to move Pharaoh to repent and to let Israel go. And it's very similar here. Same purposes, really. And back in Exodus, each plague only revealed what was already true. The Nile was full of blood because they'd been drowning all the Hebrew babies in it. Do you remember? And the land of Egypt was in darkness, spiritually, very, very much so. Well, has anything changed since then? Is our modern civilization any different fundamentally? Do you know there were over 200,000 abortions in England and Wales last year? That's roughly a quarter of all pregnancies. Under the cover of the coronavirus legislation last month, the government eased the law on abortions so that women can do it themselves at home. What? More blood, more darkness. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that this part of Revelation is written about us, about the world in 2020. It is not. It's written to Christians living in the first century, and it's about the Roman Empire and the church within it. But patterns are repeated throughout history, like I've said before. There are always demonic forces opposed to God that control people who persecute Christians, people who kill and steal and destroy, people who choose to live in darkness rather than turn to God, choose to serve their own self rather than serve the Lord of creation. These trumpets are not God's final judgment on a sinful world and on the demonic forces behind it all, because that's going to come later in chapters 18 and 19. But they are a preliminary judgment, if you like, and they're designed, like the plagues of Egypt, they're designed as a warning to people to change their ways. After the first four trumpets, we get to the end of chapter 8, and there's an eagle, isn't there, crying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Can it get any worse? Now, if you've absorbed enough for now and you need a break and a cup of tea and a sit down, now's a good time to do it. Otherwise, we're going to go on and we're going to look at chapter 9. Andrew Wilson, great writer and a teacher who I respect highly, he says chapter 9 is the strangest chapter in the entire Bible. And who am I to disagree? Certainly weird, isn't it? Don't you think? It begins with the fifth trumpet, doesn't it? And a star falling to earth. Now, most of the time in Revelation, stars represent angelic beings. The stars of the churches were the angels over them, we saw in chapter 2. But this angel, in inverted commas, this one is clearly a demonic fallen angel. It's interesting. Jesus said in Luke 10, and verse 18, he said to the disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you," his disciples, "authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Wow, doesn't that sound a bit like chapter 9? A lot like chapter 9? This demon who falls down to earth, he opens the shaft of the abyss of hell, and a plague of demonic locusts are released on the earth. Normally, of course, locusts destroy all the vegetation, But note what it says here in verse 4. It says, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So these are not natural locusts that would destroy the vegetation. These are supernatural, demonic locusts that are attacking people. But once again, God's people are safe. God's people are exempt from this attack. These demonic locust scorpion things only attack those who are already under the control of demonic forces who oppose God. It's interesting, isn't it? They're attacking their own people. And notice that they can't kill them. In verse 5, they were not given the power to kill them, but only to torture them. And the agony they will suffer is like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Scorpion stings, I'm reliably informed, are extremely painful, but they won't kill you. They might kill small children, but they're not going to kill an adult. But they're really horrible things. And this notion of these demonic things that are torturing their own people, isn't this again like in Egypt? Isn't this describing the reality of what the world is like, of what people in the world are like, and the lives they live? These demons may make themselves look attractive. Drink, drugs, sex, gambling. Oh. But in the end, they enslave their victims and they torture them, making lives a misery until in many cases they long for death, just like the people in verse 6. And if you've ever known anyone who's been addicted to drink or drugs or gambling or anything else like that, you'll know the truth of the torture that they live through. I'm not going to go into the details of all what the locusts look like I said, because I don't really know what it means myself personally, and I think these are metaphorical anyway. I don't think we should read this as literal creatures. These are metaphoric, figurative, demonic things that are attacking people. But in verse 11, notice they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Both of those mean destroyer. So that his name is destroyer. He's come to destroy. But remember, these demons can only do what God has allowed them to do. They only have the power that they've been given. And God permits all this to happen as a way of urging sinners to repentance. But they can't attack the saints. The sixth trumpet brings in a huge army mounted on horses that are like lions with snakes for tails. War is upon us, massively. And there's a massive division of opinion amongst commentators as to whether this army is demonic or angelic. The locust scorpions are obviously demons, and many commentators think that these are as well because of their freakish appearance and because of the fire, smoke and sulphur that comes out of their mouths. I'm not so sure. Like a lot of commentators, I don't think so. They're led by four angels who God has kept ready for this very moment. And all those things, fire and smoke and all of that, that always accompanies God's presence on earth. When it comes to Sinai, boom, we get all of that. So in my opinion, I think it's more likely that this is an angelic army who have come to do battle with God's enemies. The demonic forces are attacking people. Now, they may be sinners, but they're made in God's image, and God has his angels who will fight on our behalf. We said right at the beginning, when we first started this book, that the book of Revelation reveals or uncovers what is really going on behind the scenes. Things are not what they seem, church. And these chapters with the seven seals and the seven trumpets are part of that. Worldly pleasures, like I've said, may seem good, but there are demons behind them whose purpose is to torture and destroy. It might look like God is absent, but actually, as we've seen in chapters 4 and 5, he's enthroned in heaven, reigning supreme. He isn't letting the wicked off. he's postponing ultimate judgment in the hope that they might repent, turn towards him, and be saved. And that's clearly revealed in the last two verses of chapter 9. Let's look at them. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. See, God's plan all along is for the wicked to repent, to stop worshipping demonic idols, to turn and worship him who made them and loves them. He loves them. He loves us all. And he wants them to turn to him. But back in the first century, for the most part, they didn't. Same is true today. Now, we've said many times, people nowadays don't worship statues, but they worship all sorts of idols in their lives, things that are the focus of their time and their money and their energy and their attention, instead of God. Things haven't changed that much. But God is over all. And to finish, I want to finish by taking us into 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, from verse 9. And Peter says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Amen. And we're going to see all of that, the new heaven and the new earth, by the time we get to the end of this wonderful book of Revelation. God bless you all. Thank you so much for sticking with us through this. God loves us. And he will bless us all as we continue in him. Please, please pray for our nation in these troubled times, that people might repent and turn to God. They're anxious, they're worried about their money, they're worried about their health, they're afraid of dying. And in the midst of all of that, they can turn to the Lord and know his peace and his love and be saved. Please pray. And meanwhile, have a good week. Next week, we'll be together again and we'll be doing chapter 10. Thank you all so much for listening. God bless you.